Each year on this first Sunday after Epiphany, it's the Sunday designated as the baptism of our Lord. The baptism of Christ is an event that is recorded in all four Gospels, which lends credibility to the likelihood that this event actually did happen, that Jesus was baptized by his cousin John. And while we have no idea what was going through Jesus' mind as he joined John in the water of the Jordan River, we know that in Matthew's version of this event, John initially resisted Jesus' request to be baptized by him, and said rather that he should be baptized by Jesus. And still, this baptism happened. Jesus put himself in the place of all the throngs of folks who stepped into the water as a sign of their intent to amend their ways, to lead a new life. Even though Jesus had no need of repentance, no need to amend his ways or lead a new life, he did not separate himself from those who were sinful. He did not remove himself from the throngs of those who were not his equal. He stepped into the murky water, filled with the sins of those who had left their sins behind, and took those sins upon himself. And as he did, the heavens opened and the fullness of his nature was revealed. The voice from heavens proclaimed, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." One of the questions most frequently asked by those coming into the Episcopal Church from other denominations is, "Why do you do infant baptism?" The question is really, why do you not require a statement of faith from those being baptized? It's a really good question for folks who've grown up in a tradition that expects one to stand up and say that he or she has turned his life over to Jesus and accepted Jesus as his or her Savior prior to going into the waters. In that tradition, there is a requirement of the person who desires to be baptized. The baptism, at least in part, has to do with the individual requesting baptism. The individual must want to be baptized and must state that there has been a change in his or her heart, that in the past he or she was not able to accept Jesus and now that has changed. There's a lot of personal responsibility involved in what is known as a believer's baptism. There's a different understanding of what's going on than there is in our tradition and in the historic tradition of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, going back to the baptism of Jesus. That is not a right or wrong determination. It's just a different way of understanding what is happening at baptism. As I said, we do not know what was going through the mind of Jesus as he dipped himself into the cool waters of the Jordan. Did he know that this was the moment his ministry would begin in the public arena? Or was he setting an example for others to follow, showing them the way? Did he know that the action was not about what he was doing, but about what God was doing? When we baptize infants, we do have expectations about how they will be brought up in the faith. We ask some serious questions of their parents and godparents, and we ask some serious questions of the gathered community of faith about how this infant will be brought up and supported in his or her walk with Christ. And we expect that those responding will take their vows and promises very seriously. But at the same time, we know that baptism is not about what the infant is doing or about what the parents and godparents are doing or even what the priest is doing, but is about what God is doing in that event. Just as when Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan, so it is when each of us is brought through the waters of baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. It's not about our knowledge or our thoughts or our intent. We have that example from Christ. What it is about is being presented in the waters, offered to God and named as the beloved in whom God is well pleased. Baptism is an indelible sacrament. We can deny our baptism, we can deny God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, but we cannot be unbaptized. That fact brings up many questions, perhaps the most frequent being, can a baptized person end up in hell? No small amount of thought and debate has centered on that question, with those with opposing views calling each other names and declaring the opposing side to be heretics. The bottom line is, we don't know the answer to that. It's not with our human capacity to determine who will or not go to heaven. That is between God and the individual. What we know is that once you have been marked as Christ's own forever, you belong to Christ forever. How that relationship is affected by an individual's choosing to deny that connection is something that we will not know until we are returned to God. And my hunch is that at that point, we will not care nearly as much as we do now. What we do know is that Jesus gave us the example of baptism, and he commanded that we go and baptize all nations. What we know is that in our baptism, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever, even if we behave as those who are not, even if we are unlovable or uncharitable, even if we make horrible mistakes. Baptism is an indelible sacrament. There are other indelible sacraments, those that cannot be undone. As a matter of fact, there is only one sacramental rite that the church has, in recent history, has decided can be undone, and that is marriage. All the others are permanent and cannot be reversed. The sacramental rites cannot be reversed. They are permanent and indelible, and that includes ordination. In recent news, we have heard a very sad and heartbreaking story about a bishop in Maryland who is very troubled indeed. Heather Cook, Bishop Suffragan of Maryland, has been shown across the country in headline news because she hit and killed a cyclist and left the scene of the crime. Early on, she was said to have been text messaging at the time, and it has been recently revealed that she had a blood alcohol level that well exceeded the acceptable level. She also has a previous arrest for excessive alcohol while driving, along with other illegal substances. The prior event was before she was elected bishop. There has been much news coverage about this event, and there will be more. It is incredibly sad and is incredibly hard to imagine. One journalist questioned how Bishop Cook could still be a bishop, given her lack of judgment. While he was commenting on an Episcopal news feed, he apparently knew very little about the church. Heather Cook was ordained and consecrated a bishop. Perhaps she should not have been, but the people of Maryland voted that she should be their suffragan bishop. There was something in her character that they thought would make her a good shepherd for their flock. Perhaps they were wrong. Perhaps she was a wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't know, nor do you. What we do know is that she was elected bishop, just as our Bishop Key was and our Bishop Santosh. And that is an indelible sacrament. It is unlikely that Heather Cook will ever be able to function as a bishop again. And that is probably as it should be. But she always will be a bishop. Just as no matter how far we go astray, we will always be baptized, marked as Christ's own forever. Bishop Cook, the family of the cyclist, the Diocese of Maryland are all in need of our prayers. Jesus led the way into the waters. He who was without sin took on the sins of the world. He was named and marked so that we could be too. Thanks be to God.